Right. Psalm 148. And we're going to start with a song. You have to be sitting down. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Now, a lot of you from camp will know that one. It's a camp classic. And normally you split the room in half, and you half go, hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. And both up at the last line. It's a good song, but it actually is pretty well representative of how the Hebrew word hallelujah works. Because if you knock off the ending, hallelujah actually does mean something in itself, and it means praise. So if you say hallelujah, it's the Hebrew word for praise. And if you add the yah on the end, you're saying praise yah, hallelujah. Now, who is yah? Well, yah is half of God's name, Yahweh. Back at the burning bush, God revealed his personal name to Moses and therefore to his people, which was Yahweh, the great I am. And so at that moment, Yahweh was revealed, that's his name. And throughout the Bible, that name appears all the time. And we don't see it because the Jews, after a while, they got into this tradition where they wouldn't utter the name of God, Yahweh, because it was too holy. So they put, they said something else. Every time they came to that in the book, they'd say something else instead. And because of this kind of falling out of use, we kind of, for a long time, thought Jehovah was the way to say that name. So that's where Jehovah comes from. But now it's most likely, not 100%, but it's said Yahweh or Yahweh. And that is talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. That is our God, the God of the Bible. Now, our Bible translators have kind of kept the same thing a little bit, in that when you see, let's see verse 1, praise the Lord. The Lord is in small capital letters. Okay, when you see that in the Bible, it means Yahweh. It's God's name, but they just put that in instead, because that's what the Hebrew Jews used to do. Even though it's shortened there. So every time you see the Lord, actually it's Yahweh, God's personal name. And that's hallelujah. We're in. That's how it starts. One, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Next line. Hallelujah. And you'll see every single verse, up to every single line up to verse 4, starts with praise him. And this is just hallelujah, slightly different, but praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. And the psalmist is getting dead excited. He's telling everything to praise him. He's coming to the universe. And really what he's doing, he's gathering people for worship. It's like he's knocking on all the doors and saying, come praise God. But he's knocking on the doors of everything in the universe. And so he splits the psalm into two sections. First section is 1 to 6, and he's calling things in the heavens to praise him. It's everything high. And 7 to 12, he's talking, calling us to praise everything on the earth, to praise him, sorry. And so by the end of the psalm, he's done everything in heaven and everything on earth. Praise the Lord. So our little section, he starts from the top and he works his way down. He starts in heaven. Praise the Lord. Verse 1, from the heavens, praise him in the heights above. So from heaven and in heaven. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. All his heavenly armies. I think sometimes, well, a lot of the time, we forget this is happening. Right now, there are hosts of armies and angels praising God. And throughout the Bible, we do actually get little glimpses into this heavenly realm. Let me just read one example, Isaiah 6. It's a fairly well-known one, but it's good. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Notice that's the capital letters, that's Yahweh Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So the angels are praising him. Then he comes down a layer, verse 3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Now, How does a star praise God? Well, by doing what it was created for, by fulfilling the purpose that God gave it. That's how they praise. So every time we see the reflection of sunlight from the moon at night time, or we get warmed up by a summer's day, we should remember that is the sun and the moon doing their job they were made for, praising God. But you might have a follow-up question, which is, well, if the sun and the moon are praising God, why does the writer of this psalm tell them to do it? They're already doing it. Well, let's imagine you're a City supporter, okay? You're at the game, City are playing well, and Raheem Sterling is on the ball, and he's running up the pitch, and he's going past the defence, and you're getting dead excited. What might you shout? You might go, "Go on, Sterling!" And if you do, right, he's not going to actually do it any better, is he? Before you said it, he wasn't sitting there picking his nose. But you're so excited by your player doing well, you shout, "Go on, Sterling," and he keeps going. Doesn't make any difference really to him. He's still running, he's still playing as well as he could. But because you get excited, you tell him to go on. And it's the same with the psalmist. The sun and the stars, I mean, they're already praising God in their beautiful creation, or fulfilling the job they were made for. And he just wants to encourage them and join in with them. And he just goes, "Praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars." Can I get the idea? So then he comes down another layer, verse 4. "Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies." He's in the atmosphere. He's talking about the clouds and the reservoirs of water above our heads in the skies. And then 5. The reasons. Why should these things praise God? "Let them praise the name of the Lord. For," reason, "he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away." They should praise because they were created by God. He established them in their places, and, verse 6, he sustains them there. Things that are made should be thankful towards their creator. Now, this kind of idea of being thankful to your creator kind of works in humans, and our kids are thankful to their parents, but it doesn't quite work because normally they're thankful for, you know, raising them, feeding them, caring for them, loving them. Because really in the act of creation, all the parents really did was follow some natural urges. But let's, in a film about a clever robot, an AI made by somebody, the robot's almost always got this storyline about how the robot is thankful towards its creator. Or if it was made evil, it's angry at its creator. There's this idea of the created intelligence, the created life, being thankful towards its creator. And that's the reason going on here. And so in many ways, this applies to us exactly the same, doesn't it? He created us, he formed us, and he sustains us. He keeps our hearts beating, keeps our lungs full of air until we die. This alone is reason for praise. I mean, I have never once in my life purposely made my heart beat. It just cracks on by itself. I don't do anything. And so even that is a gift from God, and we should praise him for it. And so that closes the first section. Now into the second section, verse 7. And here we start at the bottom of the earth and move upwards and kind of gain a bit of complexity as we go. Now you'll notice it's slightly changed the form here. Praise him has disappeared. And I think you get this feeling that he's so excited and overwhelmed by this huge list of things he's calling to praise that the praising dropped off and you're just left with this hectic, excited list of things. So praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. You see the excitement, you feel it. That's what you've got to do with psalms sometimes, feel them. There's so many things that need to come together and praise their creator. Let everything praise the Lord. Now, slight aside, 11, verse 11, we come to the first thing on the list that can actually choose not to praise the creator. Right? And notice, we're not just called to praise a faceless creator or some vague idea of God or Mother Earth or creation itself. No, we're specifically praising Him, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the revealed God, the only true God. So to praise Him, and to choose to praise Him, you have to actually be born again or be recreated to be formed into this thing that can praise Him. And so if you are born again, your praise is genuine. But if you're not born again, then see this call to praise actually as a call to be recreated by Yahweh. So if you turn from your selfish life and you believe in Jesus, you can be recreated into a human that can praise God. And that's what we're made for. You fulfill what you were created for, to praise the living God. So 13 and 14, here it comes, and it explains why the things in 7 to 12 should praise God. So you get a couple of similar reasons in 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. So Yahweh, our God, His name is exalted. His name alone is exalted. All other names are irrelevant or made up in comparison to His name. Allah, Buddha, Obama, Trump, the Queen, Mother Teresa, Beyonce, Einstein, Gandhi. These names are irrelevant compared to the name of the Lord. And so the second reason is about His splendor. Now the Queen has her splendor at Buckingham Palace, doesn't she? And Einstein is His splendor wrapped up in His equations. But God, His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. It's too much for our visible reality to even cope with. Every time some of His glory is revealed in the Bible, everyone freaks out, rightly so. It's too much to bear. But we get glimpses of His splendor in this creation as we look at the millions upon millions of stars, as we look upon the intricacies in an ant carefully designed. But His true splendor is so much more than this. It's above the earth and the heavens. One day we'll see it fully and it will be glorious. Then we come to verse 14. And like Psalm 147 last week, at the end, the psalm homes in on us and God and that connection. And it homes in on the unique reason that we, as opposed to the animals, angels and the rest of creation, the unique reason we have to praise the Lord. He has raised up for His people a horn. A horn? Like a car horn? Like a trumpety horn? Or like an animal horn? It's a strange word in a way. We follow the psalm quite well to this point. But what's going on here is he's got the natural horn in mind of an animal, rather than a kind of horn. And a horn has significance in the Bible. It's got some imagery behind it. Psalm 75 says that God will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. So you picture a bull with its horns cut off. It's weak, it's rubbish, it can't defend itself. It's poor. But imagine a stag, mighty antlers, top of a hill, you know, that image. That's an image of strength, isn't it? And that's the kind of thing going on here. But Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." It's a weapon of power. And here it's one that saves. So this idea of strength and, you know, rule. You know, all the animals that have the mightiest horns, they're the ones that rule the tribe, right? Tribe's not the word for animals. But anyway. Then, a few hundred years later, Zechariah rocks up. His son John the Baptist has just been born, and he's paving the way for the thing to come next. And so Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. This is the good news. The God of Israel has come. The powerful horn of salvation has been raised, and it is Jesus, and he has redeemed his people. You might ask, how is Jesus strong? Well, like David, he's cut off Goliath's head. Death, sin, the devil, they've lost their power. They're gone. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Is there a better display of power than that? And then he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And right now, everything is under his feet and he is ruling the cosmos. This horn is a real horn of power, and he's raised it for us. I mean, the NIV translators have been so excited by this. They put a little footnote by my word horn and said, horn here symbolizes a strong one, that is king. They don't want us to miss the Jesus pointer. And they're right. And we carry on. This becomes the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. We've just done a whistle-stop tour of the whole universe, calling them to praise Yahweh. And then at the end, it makes the connection that that all-powerful creator, which has been in focus, is close to us, his people. Like was mentioned in Psalm 145 and the other sermon, this phrase, close to his heart, is like a close relative. So it's right that believers in Yahweh realize that he is our Father in God the Father. He's our elder brother in Christ the Son. And he's our intimate comforter in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And that's how the psalm ends. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So when you're writing a talk, your application, you're always thinking, what is the application of this psalm? And the answer here is dead obvious. Doesn't even need said, really. Praise God. It's just to go, yeah, I get the right psalm's doing. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to praise God. So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to sing a song in just a second, which is one of the primary ways we can praise God. I mean, we're the only creatures that have the ability to sing. And that is a real gift from God. But also we can pray. We can tell him how wonderful he is. So what I want to encourage you to do now, through the wonders of tech, is pause the video, okay, and just praise God by yourself or with your housemates or with your family, whatever your situation is. Pause the video now, praise God. Or you can do it after we've done the song. Either way, it's right to respond in praise when he's told us to do it the whole way through, right? Right, this song was written based on this psalm. So it's Psalm 148. And there's a line in it that I have always totally got wrong. So when it says, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, I've always thought I was saying, you're like the sun with golden beam, you're like the moon with softer gleam. I just thought, it's a bit of a rubbish line. But, it's kind of obvious now, but it actually is saying, thou, that means you, burning sun with golden beam. You, silver moon with softer gleam. Praise him. Praise him. It's just verse 3. Right? And so as we sing the song, let's do it. Let's praise him. And sing hallelujah to our God. Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, oh praise him, hallelujah, thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Of